During this episode, we ask yet another key question. Does prayer change things? During our conversation, Pastor Shane Folks gives us three reasons on why we should pray. And he also gives us an explanation on what prayer does to us. So please, sit back, enjoy the conversation, and I hope and pray that God will manifest himself to you through this conversation. Please join us.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Ear. Today, I have a special guest. His name is Shane Folks. Shane Folks is the pastor of a small church in Salisaw, Oklahoma. Is that right?
That is correct.
All right. So Shane and I go way back, back when I was in college, back in my younger youth days. Shane was the interim at the Baptist Collegiate Ministry that I was attending with a bunch of my friends. Shane recently got married to his lovely wife, Hannah, and they have three fur babies, Gus, Louise, and Calvin. And Shane's been all over the map, if you will. He's from Oklahoma. He came down to Louisiana to do seminary at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And then from there, he's had a bunch of, random internships and jobs and stuff like that. But then in June, he moved back home and became the pastor of the church in Salisaw, Oklahoma. So Shane has a Bachelor's of Science in Chemistry from the University of Oklahoma. He has a Master's of Divinity from New Orleans Baptist Seminary. And he has a Master's in Muslim Studies.
That's correct.
From the Columbia International University. And he is currently pursuing his doctorate degree in world religions. Now, Shane's last name is Folks, so it's going to be cool to call him Dr. Folks.
It will be, because I've been working on it a long time.
All right, well, future Dr. Folks, today's topic is, does prayer change things? And I want to ask you a series of questions on, what do you think about prayer changing things? And how do you feel, prayer in and of itself works? So I got a few questions here. But first, I'm going to let you kind of tell the audience, a little bit about yourself. I already did. But if you want to add something, now is your time.
Oh, now's the time. I'm, like you said, I'm a pastor of a small town here in Oklahoma and new to the pastorate. My experience has been, for the last several years, working in the secular world, working for Louisiana State University, which is really actually good prep for pastoral work because you deal with all kinds of people. And so anyway, I'm up here pastoring, trying to shepherd this congregation and trying to reach our community. Like many places, we've got tons of poverty and drug abuse, broken homes. I mean, it's rampant here. And so the churches here in Salisaw have struggled over the last several years, for sure, to reach our community. So felt the Lord was leading us here, and we'll just make it home for as long as he would have us and see what kind of ministry we can do.
Nice. How big is your congregation?
Most weeks we have between 40 and 50.
Okay. Yeah, I see that going across. That's going across America a lot, with church attendance dropping like that.
Yeah.
All right, so we're going to go ahead and dive into the topic, prayer changes things or change things? So the first question I have, and throughout this season, we're talking about prayer. So the generic question, what is prayer?
What is prayer? I would define prayer simply as communion with God. that prayer is not one-dimensional or one-sided, us just sort of throwing our complaints or our needs or requests at the Lord, but rather prayer is a two-way communion between us as God's people and God as our Father. And so when you think about that, I think it's pretty amazing that the God of the universe would actually commune with us, that we could actually ask him things, that he actually, not only can we pray, but he actually hears our prayers and answers our prayers. And so for me, prayer needs to be understood as something more than just something that we do to sort of check it off a spiritual list of things that we do, that it's actually this unique privilege, I think, because I think only believers can truly commune with God through prayer. And so it is this privilege that we have of actually speaking with and being in the presence of and communicating back and forth with the God of the universe, which I think is just amazing.
Yeah, that's a solid answer. I've always loved the concept of prayer. And, you know, lately my prayer life has kind of been a roller coaster, ups and downs and stuff like that. But
yes,
just the mindset of knowing that, okay, I need to get this off my chest so I can go directly to the Father and throw a temper tantrum, if you will, and he'll hear it and he'll do one of three things. He'll either acknowledge the prayer, but he'll answer it and say yes. He will answer it and say no, or he will tell you wait.
Yeah, and I think too oftentimes we have this view of prayer as bothering God, like he's busy doing his thing, you know, running the universe, pretty busy. And we come to him with prayer and he's just sort of annoyed and like, okay, what do you want now? But that's not at all the picture that we find in the scriptures, because right. What you find in the scriptures is God is a loving father. And I mean, what father would not want his children to come to him? And not just, obviously prayer is more than just, hey, I need something, but what father would not want his children to come and say, hey, let me tell you what I'm going through. Let me tell you how much I love you. Let me ask for help. Can you give me wisdom? What should I do here? So the picture in scripture is of God who eagerly wants us to pray. Prayer is never a bother to him.
Absolutely. I definitely agree with you on that one. Okay, so the next question. Why pray for things to change?
Why pray for things to change? That question assumes that things are not the way that we would want them to be. And that can be in two categories. Sometimes they're not the way we want them to be because, well, we're just selfish or want something different or don't like the way things are. And so we say, God, make it this way. But I think on a more fundamental level and a broader level, when we say, why pray for things to change, what we're recognizing is that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. That you read Genesis 1 and 2, and you see this beautiful world. It's perfect. Man and woman in the garden, all is well. Turn the page to Genesis 3, and everything just goes downhill.
Yeah.
And so ever since then, we, even non-believers, you just look out the window, you turn on the news, and you can realize, like, things aren't the way they're supposed to be. It should be better than this. And so when we talk about prayer, we're essentially saying, God, I recognize that this world is not the way it should be, and I'm praying that you would change it, at least temporarily or at least partially, to the way it should be. Now, we know ultimately this world will not be changed to the way it should be until Christ returns, when all things are made new. I mean, Paul talks about in Romans that even creation itself is groaning and waiting for the day when Jesus comes back, because even the world, he says, was subjected to futility. So, you know, creation did not sin. It was man and woman who sinned, yet creation has been subjected to the effects of sin. And so we think about us as believers, you know, we long for the day that Jesus comes back. You look out your window, that tree across the yard, the rocks over there, they are waiting for Jesus to come back, because even the world realizes things are not the way it should be. So prayer is essentially us saying, I know that things will be changed when Jesus comes back.
Yeah,
but in the meantime, what's that?
No, I was going to say, it's like we're wanting or we're craving for that order to come back.
Yeah, exactly. We're praying, like, God, would you sort of show us a picture now in this one specific situation of what you will do on a grand scale when Christ returns?
Right, right. Absolutely.
That's essentially what we're praying.
Now, I hope you know your Bible.
I hope I know it too.
Next question, and I'm going to turn to it. It is James chapter 5, 16. And I do know the verse. I actually love the book of James, and I preached on it recently, or I preached on James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 recently, talking about favoritism, the sin of favoritism. And I view the book of James as a letter of correction, because James so diligently explains to the church that the sin that they're in is just as detrimental as any other sin. And James points out several issues that we see in today's church that people happen to do. And you know, James points that out. So I'm gonna go. Do you know James chapter 5:16?
I think I have read it once or twice, yeah.
I hope so. Going to seminary.
Yes. Yeah, this is a common verse in a discussion of prayer, absolutely.
It's, I'm always going to say this, but I love the book of James. I love every book of the Bible. All right, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and it is working. Now, some translations will say that the prayer of a righteous man is effective. So forth and so on. So, what is that? What do you think about that verse? Can you explain that verse to us?
Yeah, that's an interesting one. If you back up even to 13, verse 13, Paul asked the question, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That's pretty simple. We tend to pray when we're suffering. Then he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. We're not always as good about praying when we're cheerful. He says, is anyone among you sick? And he goes through this description of calling the elders together and they anoint you with oil and prayer, sort of the a picture of being united in prayer, setting someone apart. And he says in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Then he says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And that's where he gets to 16 and says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I think verse 16 is coming from the verse before it where he's talking about those who are sick and have committed sins. In other words, I think James is getting at the fact that there is some physical suffering that is a direct result of our sin. In other
Interesting.
words, there are those who are sick physically as a judgment upon them. We tend to think of, well, I know I'm a believer, I've been forgiven my sin, and so therefore there's no consequence to my sin. That's not the case. There's no judgment for my sin in the eternal perspective, but sin still has consequences. And I think James is describing here cases where people are sick specifically because they have this unrepentant sin, and God is bringing these consequences on them. That's why he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That there is this this reality that if you are suffering because of unrepentant sin, James is saying, look, go to people, confess it, forsake it, repent of it, that you may be healed.
Now,
Don't continue in that.
let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. Let me grab my Bible again. Okay, the part where it says confess your sins to one another,
Yes.
that could be extremely taken out of context, and
It could.
I want you to hone in on that and explain that deeper too.
Well, it has to do with this notion of the church being a family. It's the family of God. And so I think in scripture you can see, obviously, fundamentally, we confess our sins to the Lord. It's who him that we have sinned against. But there's also this notion of confession to one another that we might, I think, receive the help from other people. It's not me confess my sins to you so that you forgive me. If I've sinned against you, then sure, please forgive me. But if we're talking here about sins against the Lord, I'm not confessing to you so that you somehow forgive me on behalf of God as an intercessor. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I think rather it is confess your sins to one another, be open with one another because you are both believers, you are the family of God. Paul talks about in Galatians 6 about bearing one another's burdens. And I think specifically in that context, he's talking about sin burdens. He's talking about the sinful tendencies that each of us have or the temptations that we carry. And so we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to sort of carry that load with us and to help us navigate life and not fall into these sins that are tempting to us. And I think James is getting at sort of the same idea here, that you're in this boat of suffering because you've sinned. You need help. You need the Lord's forgiveness, but you also need the help of the brothers and sisters around you. That's why he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So it's not just a, hey, tell me what you did so I can go gossip about it. No, it's tell me what's going on.
Bingo.
That I might pray for you and help you with this. There's an openness and an honesty here for the sake of mutual encouragement toward Christ-likeness.
Interesting. I like that point. You know, confess your sins to one another, but not just to go gossip about it. And
right.
Gossip takes over the church like wildfire.
Yeah, we I actually mentioned this in my sermon on Sunday. We will delve into gossip, but we'll call it a prayer update. Hey, I'm just letting you know what's going on with so-and-so so you can pray about him. No, actually, you're gossiping. You're just wanting to tell all the people what he's done.
Yeah, right.
So we need to be careful about that.
And one of the things I like in, and I know you're Baptist, I'm not going to hold that against you, but
I'm a loose Baptist.
One of the things that I like about the Presbyterian denomination, and I'm going to use this terminology a little loosely just to prove a point. Mm-hmm. If you and your wife attended my church, and let's say your brother and your sister also attended, but then your brother and sister had some friends that also attended the church, and then all of a sudden this big old mess happened and everything is out of order. The one thing that the Presbyterian church, the way their piety is set up, is they'll send one or more elder to talk with the person that caused the problem and the people that are going through the problem. And then that so-called gossip doesn't become gossip because it stays within the elder and the people involved.
Right. You know, well, and that's not just a Presbyterian thing. Ideally, that should be any church, even Baptist churches with congregational polity. If you have believers who are delving in sin, the picture in Scripture should be that we are so closely walking with one another, mm-hmm. that when a brother or sister is in a difficult situation or some sort of sin or whatever the case may be, there are those around them that are immediately praying with and for them, walking with them, helping them practically, all those things. The problem is, in so many of our churches, church is an event that we attend rather right. than a family we're a part of.
Right. Absolutely.
And so you have individuals who just get into things and then there's nobody there to care for them and they just disappear usually.
Yeah. I like that. Okay. So we're going to try to truck along here. The All next right. question, I hope you're ready for it, says, does prayer change God's will?
Yeah, and so that's the question there oftentimes is, does it change his will or does it change his mind? I think those are sort of the same issue here. I tend to say, and I'll just kind of make a caveat here, that there are those who have different opinions. But for me, I think a presupposition that I bring to this conversation is a high view of God's sovereignty, in that before all time, before the foundations of the world, God had ordained all things, and he has one plan and one purpose to bring about salvation for his people to his glory, to unite people to himself, people for his own possession. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2. So God has always had this plan, and that plan includes my salvation. Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, we were chosen before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ. And so when we talk about God's will, I think that God has always had, like I said, one plan, one purpose, and he's bringing that about through eternity. And so when we think about, well, does prayer change God's will or change God's mind? I tend to say no, because I don't like to think of God's will as sort of this ball that's rolling down the street, and my prayers are little sticks that I sort of put in the way and kind of lead it one direction or another. I can sort of turn it my way, or if I don't pray, it goes this way, as if God's will is just sort of floating along and it kind of depends upon our prayers. I don't think that's the case at all. I think God has his purpose. He's bringing it about according to the counsel of his will, Paul says in Ephesians 1, and nothing that I do or don't do or that I say or don't say, or that I pray or don't pray, is ultimately going to change that will. Now, there are those who would say that leads into a discussion of why pray, and we'll talk about that. But for me, that presupposition is encouraging, because it means that ultimately God's purposes and his plans and my salvation, which is included in that plan, is not dependent upon my prayers at all. Because I tend to think that if there's an element of God's plan that's dependent upon me, we're all in trouble, because I'm going to mess that up. And so to say, when I say that my prayers don't fundamentally change God's will or God's plan, that for me is encouraging, because it means that on the days where I don't pray, or the days when I'm praying selfishly, or the days when I'm praying as if I just have no clue what God's up to, those prayers, they're not going to undo God's promise that even in those times, God is still actively working to bring about my salvation, to sanctify me and into the image of Christ, to uphold me, and one day, as Paul says, present me blameless before his sight. So I don't think that prayer fundamentally changes God's will or God's mind.
Okay, I actually agree with you. I had this discussion, or I asked my roommate this discussion, and we were talking about it. He also agrees that our prayers don't change God's mind or will. But I like how you pointed out that God's mind would be like a ball rolling down a street, and our prayers are like sticks, you know, trying to guide it in the right place.
Right.
If prayer could change God's mind or God's will, then God cannot be God, right?
Yes, I would say so. Now, there are those, of course, as I'm sure you know, there are those who would say that God doesn't fundamentally know all things, that he is sort of limited in his knowledge, and he's kind of just watching eternity play out and seeing where it goes. I don't think that's at all biblical. I think God knows all things and always has.
Yeah, what's that big word that we use all the time? He's omnipotent or
omniscient? He's omniscient. Yeah, he's all-knowing.
All-knowing, yeah. Yeah. Okay, so you answered the next question too, which is awesome. So
now, I will say, if we're going to ask about does God change his mind, there are passages in the scripture that people will use to say, oh, that's an example of God changing his mind. You know, for example, Exodus 32,
yes.
Moses, they're at Mount Sinai, and they've done the whole golden calf routine, and God says, I'm going to destroy them, and Moses, I'll just make a nation out of you. Moses prays, and God doesn't destroy them. And some translations will say God relented. The old King James would say that God repented of that thing. And so some people would look at those and say, well, boom, there you go. God was going to do one thing. Somebody prayed. God does something else. That is a simplistic reading of the text, I think, because if you think about it, what God is ultimately saying is, I'm going to break my covenant promise made to Abraham to make a nation out of him. And instead, Moses, I'll make a nation out of you. And of course, Moses says, no, absolutely not. Like, you have to go with us. These are your people. And so a passage like Exodus 32 there, I see not as God changing his mind, but ultimately as a test to Moses, basically saying to Moses, yes, which do you value more, my covenant promise made to Abraham or the opportunity to be more important and make a nation out of you? Yeah. And thankfully, Moses gets it right. So those passages that seem to say that God changes his mind, or even Book of Jonah, you know, he says, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. And then Jonah goes and prays for him and preaches to him, and God, quote unquote, changes his mind. I don't think that's at all the case, that God never intended to destroy them. The threat of judgment is real upon sin, yeah, but they repent of their sins, and therefore he does not judge them.
Every time I read the Jonah passage and how he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he wanted God to destroy them.
Yes.
It was more of, and this is how I read it, and I'm granted I didn't go to seminary. I'm just an average Joe reading the Bible trying to find his way. But when I read that passage about Jonah not going to Nineveh and Jonah trying to tell God what he is going to do, it's more like God saying, okay, you don't want to go to Nineveh. Well, guess what? You're going to Nineveh one way or another, and it just so happened to be by a fish. But
yeah, well, and because ultimately it's like, why doesn't Jonah want to go over there? Because he thinks of those Ninevites as, man, those are pagans. They're so wicked. I mean, God, just blow them all up and be done with it.
Right.
And that's a picture of God saying, no, there are people in there that I'm going to call to salvation. There are people in there that I love, you know? And so it really is that book of Jonah, man, it smacks us in the face when we think about who, quote unquote, deserves the forgiveness of God.
Right.
So.
Yeah, I agree. And every time I read it, I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay, so, I don't like this person. Do something about it, you know?
Yes, yes.
Like, I don't want to pray for this person, but it's more like God saying, this isn't your will. This is my will, and my will be done.
Yes.
You know, and we as Christians, we tend to put ourselves, you know, above God.
Yes.
I don't like to admit
that. From time to time.
But we do it all the time. We do it all the time.
Yeah.
It's crazy. Okay. So my next question is, what does prayer change?
That's a good question. I would say fundamentally, as I said, prayer does not change the purpose or the will or the plan of God. I do think that prayer changes, on the one hand, us. Mm-hmm. That you look in the scripture and you can see examples. Psalm 73, the psalmist basically looks out and says, you know, I see the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. I'm just going to give up. There's no point in following God. And then he says, right. Then I sought the Lord and I figured it out. Basically, I prayed about it. The Lord showed me what it is, and suddenly I understand now. I think prayer changes us because prayer can change our understanding of things. You know, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask and God will give it. So prayer can change our understanding. I think prayer can change our heart, certainly. I find that it is difficult to think negatively about someone or wish them harm the more I pray for them. Mm-hmm. And so prayer changes our mind and heart. I think prayer changes our sort of our spiritual fortitude, if you will, in that the more that we pray, and when I say pray, I'm not just talking about, hey, God, this is what I need. I'm encompassing supplication, thanksgiving, adoration, worship, all those things. So when we spend that time in prayer, I think it also builds our emotional, or not emotional, but our spiritual strength. It encourages our faith because it reminds us of what we know about God, his character, his purposes, who we are in him, and therefore I am better able to encounter and deal with the issues of life. So prayer certainly changes us. And, you know, you say, does prayer change circumstances? I don't think it changes circumstances per se, but God uses prayer to bring about his plan for us. And that may be a separate question, but.
Yeah, I could agree with that. I shared on one podcast that one of my closest friends passed away of cancer. And, you know, she uttered the words, why don't y'all let me die? And, you know, me being me, I couldn't bear to hear this person say that. I run outside and I'm sitting at the back of the pond and I'm cursing God and I'm praying, but more cursing God at the same time. But the one prayer that I remembered was praying that he would give me one more day with her. Mm-hmm. And a month later, when we did her memorial service, I kid you not, that memory popped up in my head that my prayer was answered. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's like when you say prayer changes us, you're absolutely right, because we then see, okay, a small prayer like that, but yet so significant, God answered, okay, I'm putting my trust and my hope in him. You know,
yes.
So yeah, prayer, I agree, prayer does change us. Okay, so now that we know what prayer changes, why does it change things? Why does prayer change things?
Yeah, or basically, why pray? You know, because as I said at the beginning, I was like, well, God's plan is not changed.
Say it like that.
Well, no, that is the question. Because if I think most people who would listen to this hear me say God's plan doesn't change, his will doesn't plan, it changes, he's got one purpose, they would say, well, then, man, why even pray? And that's a fair question. It's a good question. And so I think there are three basic reasons why we pray. One is, and this is the simplest, is because we're commanded to pray. You look in the scriptures, and I'll just mention a few references here that I have written down, that we are commanded to pray. Jesus says multiple times in the book of Matthew, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He says in giving them the Lord's Prayer, he says, when you pray, do this and this. Matthew 9, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Paul says to the Colossians, pray also for us. To the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Mm-hmm. To Timothy, I desire that in every place the men should pray. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So all throughout the scriptures, we are commanded to pray.
Right. You could and also, so, you could also find it, prayer in the Old Testament too.
Absolutely. I mean, golly, look at the whole book of Psalms. I mean, every time it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name, call upon the Lord. I mean, all throughout the scriptures, we have this command to commune with God in prayer. And so if for no other reason, that should be reason enough to pray. But I think there are other reasons. The second one is because what I just mentioned, that prayer changes us. I think God calls us to prayer, but he calls us to what I mentioned earlier, a mutual discussion or communion. He doesn't call us just to a one-sided, here's my list of complaints, here's my list of needs, sure, you're wonderful, now I'm going on about my day. Mm. That's not what he calls us to at all.
Right.
He calls us to this intimate discussion, this fellowship between a child and his or her father. And so that sort of prayer, he's calling us to something that will change us, to this daily, weekly, monthly, every all the time prayer, a relationship that will change the way that we think about him, the way that we think about ourselves and the world, the way that we relate to him and to others. So I think he's calling us there. So reason number two, prayer changes things. But the third one is kind of what I hinted at a while ago, is that one of the reasons we pray is that prayer is the means that God uses to bring about his will. And so in a view of sovereign, high view of sovereignty, I say that God is sovereign over the ends, that he is bringing all things to the end that he desires. But I think that God is also sovereign over the means. And so for whatever reason, God chooses to use our prayers as the means to bring about his will in our lives. Ooh. In other words, he has blessings for us. He has promises to fulfill. And he has all of these things he's going to do in our lives. And he chooses to use prayer. In other words, he has this thing for me. He waits until I pray, and then he gives, because he loves to give good things. He loves to answer prayers. Now, that doesn't at all mean that God is sort of waiting in heaven with this basket of good things for me and just saying, well, if you'd hurry up and pray, I'd give you things. That's not at all what he's saying.
Right.
It's rather that if he ordains the means, then he also ordains the prayer, or if he ordains the ends, he also ordains the prayer to bring about those ends. You know, I was looking at your podcast site, and I saw you had mentioned E.M. Bounds, and I've read a lot of Bounds, and I'm grateful for men like him who just value prayer. I mean, what a model for us as believers. But my reticence toward E.M. Bounds is that when you read him, he really has strong language about prayer sort of being the key that unlocks the actions of God, the blessings of God. And he really, when I read it, I see it as God is just sort of waiting there, ready to give us all these things, just waiting on us to pray. And that, I don't use that strong a language because I don't want it to seem like God is sort of powerless to do something unless we pray. That's not at all the case.
Okay.
Rather, God says, I have something for you, and I will ordain, I will bring about your prayers to answer it, so that I'm not just dropping off blessings in a FedEx box on your front porch. I'm rather responding to an intimate conversation in which my child asks, I need something, can you provide? And I give it to you.
Right. And by the way, I think God would use Amazon if he was to send blessings.
Well, yeah.
All right. Well, that was a good answer. I like that. All right. So does prayer change the outcome of a situation? And if you need me to, I can give an example.
Give me an example.
Okay. Let's say you and I got into a fight and we're both Christian men. We both love the Lord. We both follow the teachings of Christ. We both try to live quote unquote good lives. Okay. And we both start praying about this issue we have together, but then we both get hit by a car and die.
Oh gosh.
All right.
Okay.
But we never resolved our situation.
Yes.
So does prayer change the outcome of a situation?
Did we pray about that situation? Is that what?
Yes. I mean, obviously we're Christian. Of course we prayed about it.
So we're praying about it. Well, prayer is not some magical incantation that if we've got some issue in life, if I just go home and pray about it, then things are magically better. That's just not the case. So we have to remember we live in a broken world. There are things that won't be fixed in this life. And so in that situation, I see that not as a failure of prayer. I see that as a failure of two believers to be humble and contrite towards the Lord and towards one another.
All right. Perfect.
So again, you know, does prayer change the outcome of things? It means it depends on what you mean by change. Is prayer one of the steps in God's plans to bring about things? Absolutely. And so if God's intention is to heal my loved one who has cancer, but his intention is to do so through my prayers, then yes, prayer changed the outcome of that person's life. But at the same time, prayer didn't change the outcome. It was just the means that God used to bring about his original intention. So a lot of this has to do with semantics. How do we define terms and what do we mean by change and things and prayer, you know? So.
Okay, now you're speaking my language. I like playing with words.
Well, words are important.
Oh, yeah.
Sure everybody's on the same page, you know?
Okay, so can prayer change the past? And this question came by my roommate, actually. And I thought it would be interesting to ask a pastor, you know, can prayer change the past?
Well, no, nothing. I mean, the past is the past. There's nothing that we can pray about that will undo actions in the past or words in the past. However, I think prayer can help to change the ongoing consequences of the past. Mm-hmm. So for example, you know, let's go back to our example of me and you fighting. You know, we had this falling out or whatnot in the past. The words that we said, the fist fight that we had, all those things, those can't be undone. They're there. But prayer can certainly change our heart toward one another. God can use those times of prayer to soften us, to by his Spirit point out, like, hey, you're the one in the wrong here. You need to get right with the Lord and get right with your friend. And so prayer has a way of changing our present reality, mm-hmm. which is a product of our past.
Right.
And so, no, it's not going to change what was done. But certainly prayer can help us in the present time as we deal with the ongoing repercussions of what's happened in the past.
Yeah, I'll give you an example. There's this guy. His name's Robert, a good friend of mine. We both started at Lafourche Parish Sheriff's Office around the same time. And Robert was he was an acquired taste, if you will.
Oh, yeah.
You know, he would do things or say things that would just be mind blowing. Like, dude, what do you think? Like, why would you say that? You know, just stuff like that. And yeah. I remember we were both in the academy, and I probably shouldn't confess this on a podcast, but we were in the academy and one of our cadet commander said something like, hey, we're going to get pizza. We're going to go back to the trailer and study for our post exam. And Robert's like, nobody's going back to the trailer to study with you. And I just stopped dead in my tracks because at that point I just had enough of his comments. And I turned around and I let him have it. Yes, I let him have it. And then later that afternoon, we both go outside and we're supposed to handle the situation. mm-hmm. We ended up talking. And then out of that, we became the best of friends. Mm. Like there was no apology that was said toward one another. There was no, you know, like, hey, you know, let's just make up. It was, I could tell you for a fact that I did pray about the situation. And I prayed that, you know, God would let me see Robert how he sees Robert and not yes. like how everyone else sees Robert.
Yeah.
And by doing that, yeah, the past is there, but that past that we had developed a better relationship because of my, and I'm not saying he doesn't pray, but because of my continual prayer for our friendship.
Sure.
Yeah. I hope that made sense. And disclaimer, Shane and I never got in a fight.
That's true. Not yet, but the day is young.
Okay, you're calling my hands out. All right, I'll come to Oklahoma. Anyway, all right. The next question, you can definitely decide not to answer it, but I think it's important. Does prayer change destiny? And if we need to, we can define the word destiny.
Yeah, well, I'll define it for you. Well, I'll just say I don't care for the word destiny. Destiny to me seems to be this sort of blind, deterministic end that is not a result of a loving, active God. I prefer to talk about God's providence, that God's plan that He is bringing about for us. Destiny basically, to me, carries this idea of, well, there's this every little step just planned out perfectly, and nothing I do has any role or matters at all in this plan. And I don't think that's scriptural. I think what we do along the way, our actions and thoughts, absolutely matters in God's plan. But of course, He's bringing those out. He's ordaining all those things. So I think the question, does prayer change destiny? What we're actually asking is, does prayer change my eventual and eternal end, if you will? Is that basically what we're asking?
I don't know. I asked you to define destiny. So if that's what you
Well,
want to ask, yes.
so well, okay. Well, I mean, we t that if we go with destiny or providence, what we're talking about is, does prayer change what will ultimately happen to me? And I think generally we're talking about the end. Sometimes we talk about, like, oh, it's destiny to move to this town tomorrow or to go to that job here. But I think oftentimes we're thinking more long term, that my destiny, my route, if you will, is just absolutely planned out, and there's nothing that can change that. From my perspective of talking more about it as God's providence and plan for me, as I said earlier, I don't think prayer changes that, because I
Okay.
think from the beginning, God has chosen me in Christ to save me, and that's the end He's bringing about in me. What God is bringing about in me is to call me out of darkness, to justify me, to give me His Spirit, to change me into the image of Christ and sustain me, and one day present me blameless before Him, that I may be around His throne for all eternity and worship Him in a beautiful relationship. That's what God is bringing about. My prayers won't change that.
All right. It's kind of like that predestination thing, right?
Sure, that's a whole nother podcast.
Might call you up on that one. All right.
Yeah.
Now, we're at the end of our series of questions for this particular episode, but I want to close with this question, and I really want your opinion on this one, Shane.
All right.
Does prayer really change things?
Yes and no, I think would be my answer. No, in the sense that God has a good and perfect plan for His people, and it is not dependent upon my prayers or yours. Keyword being dependent.
Okay.
But yes, it changes things in that, on a day-to-day basis, from our temporal human perspective, it is our prayers that God ordains and brings about in us and motivates us to do, such that He is using them to work out and bring about His good purpose for us. So it's, when you ask the question, does it change things? It's sort of a, whose perspective are you looking at? From God's perspective, no, but from ours, yes. And somehow, in the mystery of who God is and His wisdom, they work together to bring about His glory and our good.
Interesting. Huh, I like that. All right, Shane, go ahead and tell everybody how we can reach you. I know you preach at East Side Baptist Church. Is there a West Side Baptist Church?
There is not. If you're looking to plant one, I guess you could come up here. No, they. If people want to follow me, I'm not on the social media at all. You can follow our website, eastsidesalisaw.org. We're launched a new website recently. We're getting that updated with information. That's really it. Of course, our contact info is on there. Anybody has questions to this, follow up to this podcast, or just wants to ask about things, feel free to email me or something. Love to talk to people. But that's kind of where I am right now.
Okay, now are your sermons posted on the website as well?
They are not. We are not technologically savvy. We're not in the current century yet. So, long term, we're talking about that. I have some particular views about the role of sermons online. So we may have them eventually, but I'm not sure yet.
Okay. All right. Well, there you have it, Pastor Shane Folks. Thank you, Shane, for joining us. And I'm going to pray for you and your wife, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your ministry.
Yes.
All right, buddy. Take care.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right, bye-bye.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.